That's okay though?
It's okay.
Alright, cool. I don't use these very often. Ever really. I don't get to speak anymore because we moved to Texas, but we're in a study group and at work and outside the workplace and in our study group. I still get to encourage people and it's just amazing to look at all of the opportunities that we get every day for people who are looking for something in life, and that God will mysteriously put you in their path, and you get to share with them something. And hopefully it's Jesus, because that's what we're here about, is Jesus. And I really like what Dad was talking about this morning was religion versus Christianity. And I like to define religion as anything that you produce. And Christianity is God reaching down to you, and religion is you trying to reach up to God, and it just doesn't work like that. So it was a great study. I really enjoyed Dad's study. My name is Ethan. I just got married to my wife, Rebecca, and I was trying to think what else has happened since I've been here. I gained 26 pounds, pure fat. And I lost muscle, so really I gained more fat, too. It's probably 30 pounds of fat. But she's an amazing baker, and she loves to bake, so you can see, you know, the results of that. But anyway, it's awesome to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you that God has changed my life dramatically in the last couple years. And I just wanted to share my testimony with you a little bit. And it really is this quote. I like this quote a lot. It's not about you. No matter how good you are, or how good you're doing, or how much you've blown it, it's all about Jesus. And really, when you boil down to the bottom of it, this is what has really changed my life. Because for so long, I was so obsessed with me. And I was like, well, I would say it's all about you, God, but really it was all about me, because I would focus on me doing good, or if I didn't do good, or me not doing bad, or trying to not do bad things. And when you're so focused on this, when you mess up, you know, you're trying not to sin and you mess up, you get guilt and shame when you do mess up. And what guilt and shame leads to is actually more sin. It's a vicious, vicious cycle. And then when you don't sin, then you have an enormous amount of pressure on you to not sin. And you're like, oh, I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden you get around and you do mess up, because you will mess up, and you're filled with guilt and shame. And then it's the vicious cycle over and over. I like to share that I made a New Year's resolution 3 years in a row with my struggles with lust. Lust is something, you know, I've really struggled with. I think a lot of people do, men and women. And the first year, I remember, I was like, this is the year. I think I was 16. And I was like, man, I'm just tired of this, you know. I say I'm a Christian, but Christians don't do this. They don't look at stuff they shouldn't, you know. And it was just something that was everywhere I looked. So I made it like 3 or 4 months. I was amazing, you know. I didn't mess up in my mind. And then I messed up. I was like, oh my goodness, I just went 4 months, and now I got to start over again. And that began a vicious cycle of trying to do better and keep messing up. And I never could conquer this struggle with lust. I'm not saying I have conquered it. Everyone's going to still struggle with something. But I can share with you that I've never experienced so much victory in my life as this time in my life. And it all goes back to the man Jesus. And ultimately back to the subject of grace. And that grace is actually not a subject, but it is a man, Jesus Christ. Because the law came through Moses, which condemns you, which shows you that, yes, you are a sinner. But grace and truth came to the man, Jesus Christ. So, when I finally got down, I was like, oh my goodness, the God of the universe died for me. And I've been focusing on me, doing good and trying to not do bad. Blew my mind when it hit me. I was like, what am I doing? You know, if someone died for you, if one of your family members died for you, you wouldn't even do that. But the God of the universe died for us. So why are we focusing on us? Well, it's because it's in our nature. It's in our flesh. So this morning I want to talk about, and you guys have been studying the original languages. I don't know if you've done any Hebrew yet. But the Hebrew word aid and the Greek word skubalon. And it really is a study that's going to humble you. So I ask you that you keep your hearts wide open and get ready to take what God says about you and me. Because nobody wants, you know, it's hard to be humbled. It really is, because we're flesh. But I don't know, just really try to think about what God is saying here. And I did want to say that the Spirit wants to teach you all something this morning, just like He wants to teach me something. So we need to be open and ready for that. And I'm excited that I can share what I've been studying with you lately and ultimately what has changed my life. And it's studying my position before God. And it really is kind of like a God said what kind of moment. So maybe you study this, maybe you haven't, but in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we read, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." In the ESV, it says that. In the NIV, it says, "Righteous acts are like filthy rags," or "righteousness are as filthy rags," in the King James Version. That's what I remember hearing, was filthy rags growing up. Man, I need a clicker. Does this work? Yep. So, can I go back? Right? No. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, okay. All right, I'll stand up here. All right, so this is crazy, man. And all right, so this word filthy here is what I wanted to look at in the Hebrew, and it literally means the feminine menstruation, or properly, the time of the month or the period that a woman goes through monthly. What's up? Oh, yeah. I love walking around. All right, so it's pronounced aid, the menstrual flux as periodical, by implication in plural, the soiling. And I really like what Albert Barnes, he's a biblical scholar, says about this. He says, "No language could convey deeper abhorrence of their deeds of righteousness than this reference, as it is undoubtedly to the vesti ministry, menstrui polluta." So I want to look at, why is this word used? Why couldn't filthy have just meant like oily or greasy, or, you know, something like a rag you'd use to clean up your car after you're changing the oil or something? He says here that no language, meaning that no word in the Hebrew language could have a more strong distaste. So God used this for a very specific reason. It's only used once in the whole Hebrew language, too, in the Bible. So why does this happen to women? Why do women have a cycle every month? This is kind of a weird thing to talk about. I like baby faces. It's like, ah, or maybe you just disgust me type deal. And believe me, I wouldn't talk about this on my own, but God said this. And, you know, it really is breathed from the mouth of God. Everything is from God in the Bible. And when I found out that this is what this meant, it really got me to thinking, why in the world is God using something so vile and weird and gross to us? And one time, the whole Bible too. So why does this happen to women? Because there's no baby, right? No baby means there's no life. That's why it happens. If there was a baby, then she wouldn't do her thing, and she wouldn't have to get rid of the inner lining of her uterus once a month. So she sheds the inner lining of her uterus because of lifelessness. No, and I want you to think about that. Because there was no baby, there was no life. And remember, this is all in reference to God says, your righteousness and my righteousness is like this. And He uses this word to describe it. She sheds the inner lining of her uterus because of lifelessness. And God calls the good things we do, remember, this is the good things that you and I do, our righteousness, that is, He calls it a rag that is soiled by the menstrual cycle's waste. Our righteousness, self-righteousness, produces what to God? It's a lifeless waste. So I think there's a reason why He used this specifically, because an oily rag wouldn't have got this point across. His point is to you and me, He wants to teach us this, that your righteousness to God is actually dead. It actually produces no life in and of itself. It goes even deeper, and I this kind of hit me one day as I was thinking about, well, the woman sheds the inner lining of her uterus because it's lifeless. There was no baby, so there was no life. So she shed it. So maybe this could mean that God wants us to shed our lifeless substance as well. And this is true, because we know the scriptures, as God or as Dad has been teaching us this morning, that you can't be good enough. We could never be good enough before God. That's why Jesus had to come. So it's really interesting that God used this word specifically, because it not only shows us that our righteousness is dead, it's lifeless, nothing good is produced from it. It's disgusting to God. And like Albert Barnes said, that there's no word in the whole Hebrew language that could be used, that God could have used, it would have been to show more abhorrence, his hatred for the righteousness that is produced from us. And it's not because he's mean. He likes the good things that you do. But the good things that you do are so nothing compared to the holy and righteous God. He's so perfect, so awesome. And what you produce just is minuscule compared to it. There's nothing. So God wants us to shed our righteousness just like the woman sheds the inner lining of her uterus. He wants us to get it out of us, to get it away from us, because it's dead. Because it's lifeless. It has no ability to make us right with God. You're in my righteousness. But why does he want us to do this? Why does he want us to understand that our righteousness is so bad and that we need to get rid of it, get it out of our lives? This is why. In Romans 10, chapter 3, Paul is talking of Israel here. And he says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," meaning it was foolishness to them, this righteousness of God. They were ignoring it. They weren't paying any mind to it. And seeking to establish their own, so they were trying to make a righteousness in and of themselves by earning points with God and doing whatever they were trying to do to be right with God through the law. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And then Paul says, two verses earlier actually, he says that his hope is that they would be saved. So these people were not saved. And he tells us it was because they didn't look to God's righteousness, but they were looking at their own. And ultimately, they didn't submit to the king's righteousness, to lay it all on the line and say, "God, it's your righteousness, not mine." They didn't do that. So that's why God wants you to get rid of your righteousness. You have nothing to offer to God for justification. And I really like this verse. You cannot accept God's grace for your life until you let go of your own righteousness. And I really connect with pictures and quotes like this, and as long as they're scriptural. And that's what God is trying to teach us here, that he does want to save us. He does want to give us his wonderful grace, because for by grace you've been saved, right? It's by his wonderful grace. And grace is God giving you something that you don't deserve. None of us deserve it. But he can't give you that until you let go of your righteousness, until I let go of my righteousness. This was so key in the last couple of years of my life, understanding that I have nothing to offer to God Almighty. And then to realize that he actually described my good things in my life as a rag that is soiled by what comes from a woman in her period. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I really don't have anything to offer to you. It's humbling. It really is. And I was going to use Carter as an example here. Kind of like a conversation. But so Carter, you think you do have something to offer to God, huh? Because I just said, you don't have anything to offer to God. You're like, what? I got something to offer to God. Romans says, everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glory. Oh, what's that, Carter? You have something? Oh, okay, so you're going to say, well, yeah, I haven't sinned as much as other people. You know, I know I've sinned, but I haven't sinned as much as other people. What does God say? If someone obeys all of God's laws except one, everything, he's perfect, and then all of a sudden he messes up one little time, he's broke all of God's laws. You're instantly guilty. It's kind of like, you know, a glass of water and you put a drop of red food coloring in it and just poof. Whether you put a whole bunch in there or one, it's red. It's all contaminated. So you broke all of God's laws, Carter. Sorry. What's that? You say, well, I've done many good, selfless things too. I know I broke God's laws and I know I sinned, but I've done good things. You have, Carter? Really? Let's see what God says. Not one person has God's approval. No one understands. No one searches for God. Everyone has turned away. Together they have become rotten to the core. No one does anything good. No, not one. Guys, talk about humbling. Like, bring Scripture to bring you down to where you belong. Understand your position before God. The Scripture will shut your mouth to your own righteousness. Just like it just happened to Carter. You know, he didn't. His logic of, well, I don't sin as much, and, well, I do good things. It's like God has an answer for all of this. And it can be really hard to admit, man, I just don't have anything, God. And you think about the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they were standing there. Pharisee said, I'm good, I do all these things, I don't do all these things. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector over there. And he was in the wrong, and the tax collector said, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. That's the attitude God wants. For us to recognize that no matter how many good things you do, and never cover up how many bad things you do, because one bad thing and you're guilty, period. So understand your position before God. And it's very interesting to me that Christianity is actually the opposite of everything in this life. You look at your job, if you don't perform well and do well and work hard, you can get fired. Bottom line, I've already messed up one time in my job, and it wasn't even my fault, really. It was some other guy's fault. But, you know, you can't just blame people in life. You got to take it. So it's like, I could have got fired for that, you know, if it was bad enough. That's what will happen with your job, you know, with your relationship with your wife, with your husband. I'm really learning about this because we're in the first year of my marriage. You've got to work at your relationship or it's going to fall apart. It will lead to divorce a lot of times. The person's like, what are you doing? You don't care anything about me, you know, and then they just leave you. It's horrible. So that's another good example. And with your kids, you know, with dads and moms, spend time with your kids. If you don't, your relationship's going to suffer. With your diet. If you don't perform well with your diet, you get fat. I know that. If you don't work out, you can get fat. That's at least how I am. My metabolism was great, and now it's just nothing. I don't know what happened. But our eternal reward isn't based off of anything we do. It's not like the rest of life where you have to perform good. And thank God it's not, right? Because do you really perform good enough? Well, Scripture tells us no, we don't. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I didn't really think about this. This verse in this way for a long time, but it really means if you're too proud to say, God, I really don't have anything to offer to you, he will resist you. He wants you to be humble and be like, man, God, I'm sorry. I wish I had something to offer to you, but I don't. Here I am, God. I surrender to you and your righteousness that you have to offer me through your Son. But if you're going into it hanging on to some of your righteousness, which is selfish, it really is, then God, you see the Galatians that saw Jesus crucified before their eyes. And Paul's like, who bewitched you? You started off by the Spirit, and now you're being perfected by the flesh, by what you do. And he eventually tells them, you guys have fallen from God's grace. So Christians can fall from God's grace, and the only example I see that in the Scripture is when a Christian who originally really did trust in the blood and was saved by grace turns into a Pharisee, turns into a religious person, and starts to think, well, you know, Jesus died for me, but I got some stuff over here to add to it, you know. It's what a slap in God's face. He gave everything for you and me. The next word I wanted to talk about, this is Greek, so you guys might be more familiar with this, is skubalon, and it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So this is Paul talking, and he just recounted all the good things he did and all the bad things he didn't do and how he had so much to boast about. He says, if anybody got anything to boast about being a good person, it's me. So he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What God really wants is your faith. He wants you to trust in him with all of your heart. And Paul says that. He says the righteousness that we all want that comes from God depends on that faith. And it's interesting here, too, that he says, in order that I may gain Christ. So until he counted everything as loss, as everything as rubbish, he couldn't gain Christ. It was impossible. Because when you hold on to your own righteousness, you can't really trust in God, because you're not trusting in God if you trust in yourself some, too. So anyway, I want to talk about this word rubbish, skubalon, what it means. It means properly waste thrown to dogs. Like filthy scraps of garbage or table scraps, dung or muck, sweepings, figuratively refuse, what is good for nothing except to be discarded. And it's used only once. It's interesting that the Hebrew word that means the menstrual cycle of a woman is used only once, and this word here is used only once. And they're both so intense. And what's interesting is they're both describing our righteousness. In the Old and the New Testament, God has always been describing your righteousness, what you produce, your good deeds and works and acts, as something that is so vile to him. It produces nothing but lifelessness. And he wants you to get rid of it and shed it. And today's language would be like crap. It's refuse. It's something that is expelled from someone. It's very disgusting. And I think it's cool that God uses such an intense word to describe that. Albert Barnes has something to say about it too. Again, he says, the word used here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It means properly dregs, refuse. What is thrown away is worthless. Remember, this is talking about the good things that you do. Your righteousness is worthless. Chaff, offal, or the refuse of a table of a slaughtered animal, and then filth of any kind. Remember, he said the same thing here. No language could express a more deep sense of utter worthlessness. He said that about the Hebrew word, too. I think it's neat that this Bible scholar recognized that in the Hebrew and the Greek, there's no word more intense and more vile and filthy and sick than the words that are used in the filthy rags verse and in this verse, both describing you and mine righteousness. And the question of justification before God, and this is what we're talking about, justification before God this morning. Justification means just as if you never did it, is one of my favorite definitions. When God justifies you, he says, son or daughter, just as if you never sinned, that's how I make you. That's being justified. So in the matter of that question of justification before God, all reliance on birth and blood and external morality, speaking of anything that comes from you, anything that you can produce, and all forms of religion, which is what Dad was talking about this morning, and prayers and alms, is to be renounced, and in comparison with the merits of the great Redeemer, to be esteemed as vile. I really like how he put that. And actually, when I read that the first time, it made me cry, because it's so sad. Just a few years ago, that I was so focused on not doing bad and doing good and not considering like I should what Jesus did for me, not focusing on him. And in a way, kind of slapping God in the face and just saying, "Well, I know you died for me, God, but I'm trying to work on my life. I'm trying to do really good and not do bad, and you actually do worse when you focus on you instead of Jesus." And it really should be esteemed as vile what you produce in comparison to the great Redeemer. Such were Paul's views. And we may remark that if this was so in his case, it should be in ours. This is what Paul thought, the great apostle Paul. He said of himself, him speaking, "Everything that I have that has been good is all loss. It's all dung. It's all muck before God. It is refuse, what's thrown to the dogs." Do we think like that? Do we? You know, it's cool that he thought like that. A summary of the Hebrew word and of the Greek word. Both are used only once in the entire Bible. Both are the most intense in their language. Aid means the feminine menstruation. I think I'm saying that right. Skubalon means waste, dung, muck, refuse, filthy scraps, and is good for nothing except to be discarded. I like that. That's in the Strong's definition. It's good for nothing except to be discarded. Because what did God teach us with the word filthy, the menstruation cycle? It's good. The woman has to get that out of her because it's good for nothing except to get out of her, to be discarded, to shed the inner lining of her uterus. Just like you and me should shed our righteousness that's good for nothing and to accept the mighty righteousness of God, so that we can stand before Him one day and be pleasing in His sight. Do you think that God wants anything to do with our righteousness? Anything that we have to offer? And in studying this, it really hit me so hard that He doesn't. He really, really doesn't. Like, He abhors it in every sense, in every word that He could possibly use. He doesn't, because the best that you and I can provide to Him is like aid rags, a rag soiled by what comes from a woman in her period. God is so, so righteous, and we are not. No one does good, no, not one. That means all of us here, all of us, no one does good. The good news is that God intervened on our behalf. This is the good news. Romans 8:3, "It is impossible to do what God's standards demand, because of the weakness our human nature has." Straight out of the mouth of God. Wow. None of us have the ability to be good in God's sight. The weakness of our flesh, is prohibit the right word? Prohibits us from being good in God's sight. But God sent His Son to have a human nature as sinners have, and to pay for sin. Pay the penalty for your and my sin. That's the good news. That way God condemns sin in our corrupt nature. Without Jesus giving His life for us, all we have to offer to God is our menstrual soiled rags. "Here, God, what do you think of these?" He's like, "Get away from me, man. You're fried." Our dung, our muck, our refuse, our dead works. You see this term in the Bible? Our dead works. This is used throughout the Bible, and I want to talk about it in just a minute, what dead works really is. But can you imagine that? Going before God and saying, "God, here I am. This is what I have to offer." Come on, man. You don't have anything to offer to God Almighty. But praise God that He made a way. And I really like this picture here, because it's a way, you can't get across this, you know. We would be like, right about there. Maybe a Usain Bolt, maybe about right there. But you're not going to make it, man. And there's probably a little door through there so you can get through, you know. But it's the only way to God, to the promised land, to the Father, is through the cross. Just like Jesus said, "There's no one that comes to the Father but through me. I'm the only way." I really like the verse up there, that He might bring us to God. God, remember, there's nothing else that brings us to God other than God Himself. It's like, I've always envisioned it as like a sea going across the Pacific full of sharks and piranha and stuff that want to eat you. Could you imagine trying to swim through a whole sea and not get eaten? You wouldn't make it without all the sharks and prana, you know? There's no possible way in order for any of us to be reconciled, be made right before God, unless He does it. We can't. And that's our position before God. It's humbling, you know? It really is. The gospel of Jesus is taught in the garden. Dad talked a little bit about this. So Adam and Eve were sinners. They messed up. They ate of the fruit. They tried to cover up their sin. They sowed fig leaves. And I was looking at the Greek or Hebrew. And tied it around their waist area, their groin area. And they tried to cover themselves up with these leaves. And right after that, God then killed an animal, most likely. It doesn't say He did, but it makes the most sense. And then clothed them with skins from an animal that gave its life. I believe, and Dad believes, and it really does flow with the rest of the Bible, that this is a picture for us that God doesn't accept our own clothing. He doesn't accept, just like Adam and Eve tried to cover up their mess ups. It didn't work for God. And it doesn't work for you when you try to cover up, present God, here's my rags, God, soiled in menstrual waste. You know, it doesn't work for you. But only the clothing that He provides, just like He gave Adam and Eve those skins. And remember, it wasn't without the shedding of blood that these skins were acquired. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that's what I wanted to talk about here a little bit, was the blood. Because for me, everything in Christianity and anything to do with God, the real God, goes back to the blood. There's something about the blood. I was talking to Levi about this. He studied this. There's something about the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, to me, this is the scripture, the passage that connects the covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. I love this. So, the blood of Christ, we know that He shed for us on the cross. He was without spot, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself to God. So the blood of Christ, this is what it does, it should do for you and me. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. Remember, we're going to talk about dead works. What are dead works? All right, now let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 6, where He was talking about filthy rags. He says, your good works, or your righteousness, anything good that's produced from you, is as something that is lifeless. Or dead. So it looks like to me that dead works is you trying to earn favor in God's sight through your works that you do. Like in Matthew 7:21. Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in Your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you guys. You tried to earn points with me thinking I accept your righteousness. You have to know me and accept my righteousness to be right in my sight. That's going to happen. He predicted that. So the blood of Christ should cleanse your conscience from dead works. This idea that, man, I got to be good enough. You know, one way to think about it is, in order to, for God to cover me by the blood, to really forgive me, for me to be worthy of the blood, I have to be good enough. No one would be saved because no one's good enough. So what the blood of Christ should do and does do in a Christian's life when they understand this, is cleanse your conscience from the idea that you've got to be good enough, because you can't. It gives you the freedom, the liberty in Christ in which we stand. We stand upon the grace, the rock-solid rock of Jesus Christ. Our conscience cleansed from this idea that we must be good enough because we can't. And then look what it says. To serve the living God. Guys, you will never, and I will never, be able to serve God until we get out of our minds. Because 3 years ago, this was my mind. Promise you. Get out of our minds that our works have something to do with our salvation. We don't do good things. We don't produce fruit in order to be saved. Fruit is produced because we're saved. The fruit doesn't make the tree alive. The fruit shows that the tree is alive. And trees can still be alive without fruit even for a while. So have mercy and be kind to people who don't have maybe you think as good a works as you. They're just not, they're not on spots. They're just not a good Christian. Man, God is so merciful and so kind and so wonderful. His grace is more than you've... Man, He offered Jesus for someone that rapes little kids. That doesn't make sense in our mind. He gave them the opportunity to be forgiven from those horrible things. That's a God of grace that I can't fathom. Yet He's making me, He's making Himself known to me more and more every day. As I read stuff like this, the blood of Christ cleanses me from the idea that I've got to be good enough. God, You've given me freedom. And, you know, people got mad at me, and it's like, man, Ethan, you talk too much about grace. You like, you know, you're talking about freedom. You can do whatever you want. And I'm like, dude, you can say whatever you want, but my life has changed when I realized that I was free in Christ and that His grace covers me. I don't want to do whatever I want. Titus 2:11 says that grace teaches us to deny an ungodly life. What's great? If grace teaches us to not be bad people like we all don't want to be, we don't want to do bad things, we got to find out what grace is. You know what grace says? Grace says God's pleased with you. And when you know that the Creator of the universe is pleased with you, you are so motivated to do things you never would have done before. I know. There's things that I've done before that I wouldn't have done had my salvation been resting on if I did it or not. Because I would have been freaked out the whole time. So this, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from this idea that you need to be good enough just so you can serve God. You can't serve God if you have the idea you need to be good enough, because you're always mess up and you do worse and you're never trusting in Him. Never having faith. Faith is what pleases God, and faith is trusting in what His Son Jesus did for you. I love that verse. I just love it. It's a connecting of the two covenants. Because it doesn't, you know, when people talk about grace, it's like you think that, oh, you're saying you can do whatever you want and you don't need to, you know, have works in your life or something. And the Scripture tells us here that the blood of Christ gets it out of your mind that you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to do good works in order to be saved. You don't have to do good works in order to be saved. But then that makes you want to do good works. It's so cool. It's amazing. So if you're not doing real hot, you know, you're not feeling super spiritual and stuff, it's probably because you're just not focusing on Jesus. Because when you start thriving on Jesus and that He's pleased with you and He made you your son or your daughter, ministry and outreach and saying things to your friends at work or school happen. And it's like, who said that, you know? It's because you're thriving on Jesus' blood. Anyway, I go on and on about that scripture, but this is what I wanted to end with, the last verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this term, brought near, right here, brought near, is so intimate. It's so beautiful because it's a picture of God taking someone underneath His wings and protecting them like a mama goose does or something to her little gooselings deal. And it's the protection that God gives you underneath His mighty wing. And you were afar off, you were unprotected, but then He brings you near to Him to cover you up and protect you and make you His son. He adopted you. You were an orphan and now you're His child. By the blood of Christ, though. And that's what I wanted to really talk to you guys about and exhort you and ask you a question. Because I didn't do this, and I do it now. Do you really trust the blood of Christ? Do you really trust the blood? Because there's only one thing that brings you near to God. There's only one thing that saves you. That's what this means. It's the blood of Christ. Now, I'm just going to throw an example out there just to kind of help, you know, everyone in our minds. The Church of Christ doesn't use musical instruments. That's what we do. We've always done that. Okay? Does that make you any more justified before God than if we did use them? Oh, what brings us near? Remember, it's the blood. It's not the blood and not using instruments. I prefer a cappella. But we have to understand that the things like not using musical instruments and not doing this, not doing this, not doing this, doing this, all these things that are from us, don't bring us any more near to God than if we didn't do them as far as justification goes. There's only one thing. And if we don't really trust in the blood of Christ, then we say, well, you know, I'm covered by the blood, but, you know, if I went to the church down the street that used musical instruments, then I would be in sin and I would be condemned and it would be horrible. Then, do you know what you're doing there? You're trusting in the blood and in not having musical instruments. It's bad. Okay? We could apply that to a lot of different stuff. All the, you know, traditions or things that we do. But, you know, like musical instruments, it's a preference is what it is. That's all it is. And we think that, you know, it's more biblical maybe to do it. But bottom line is it doesn't make you more justified whether you do or don't have them. And it's, I don't know, we could apply that to a lot of stuff. But to really trust in the blood means to only trust in the blood. It doesn't mean I trust in you, Jesus, and then add a bunch of stuff to it. It really doesn't. What makes you a Christian is to be covered under the blood. The one true church isn't the church that doesn't use musical instruments. The one true church is what's covered under the blood of the mighty Son of God. So that's just a good example to use. I was talking to a brother last night, actually, and we were just talking about this verse and adding things to it. And it's like anything other than the blood of Christ really is, it's like preferences, things that help you grow, things that don't help you grow. But don't add stuff to the blood of Jesus. That's, come on, you know, it's like slapping God in the face. Your blood's not good enough, God. And I really had to realize that because when I started out preaching, one of my main like goals was to convince everyone and all the churches, you know, that all the things that the Church of Christ does, you know, like not having musical instruments and things that we do or don't do is what makes you the true church. And I'm like, I look back, I'm like, what was I thinking? One time a guy walked up to me and asked, why should I go to your church? And I said, well, we don't, and we do. And I look back on that, I'm like, I didn't even talk about Jesus. I didn't even talk about we're covered by the blood and we're sinners who are forgiven, you know? And that's what it's really about. But anyway, there's a couple hymns I wanted to talk about. And if we really trust God, then if we don't trust Jesus fully, then we need to take these out of the book. But these are awesome songs about trusting Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? To be holy, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, meaning for my sin, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of Jesus in this, only the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How about this one? Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what the filthy rags is talking about. Your righteousness is just gross and filthy to God. Nothing but the blood. This is all my hope, my confidence, my security, my peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, my standing before God and being right. So that when he looks at me, I say, I'm pleased with you. Nothing but the blood is what makes us that way. Now by this I'll overcome. Revelation talks about the overcomers. For they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, see, these words are like, the focus is on the blood of Jesus. It's not on you messing up or not on you doing good things. It's just not. It's on the blood of Jesus. And that pushes you and motivates you to do things that you never would have done. So it's like, Grace isn't saying you can do whatever you want. Grace empowers you to do good works because you know you're already saved. It's so awesome. This is a solid rock, Kim. My hope is built on nothing less. And I like the words, my hope is built on nothing more, in the place of less there, but then the blood of Jesus and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Wholly lean entirely and completely on His name. Nothing more, nothing less, only the blood of Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Everything that I can do and produce and perform before God is sinking sand. It really is. But the rock, the solid rock, forgiveness and His grace, that's Jesus. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Is it His righteousness and something else? This is so cool, man, when it hit me. It's like it really is His righteousness and His righteousness alone that I'm covered with. And then it's faultless to stand before the throne. Did you guys know that Jesus earned the right to present you before God and take you and go, here, God, look. Here's a righteous one, one that we've made righteous. Here He is. That's what it says in Jude, that He's going to present us before God that way. So that's it. It's just my testimony is, because the word of our testimony is so important to me and encourages people, I think. It's not about you. Stop that. You know, the Pharisees are over here, got to earn my way into heaven. It's all about me. And the liberals are over here, well, God will just give us blessings and money and health. It's all about me. Selfish. Let's get right here in the middle and go, it's actually all about you, Jesus. You know, if you didn't do anything else for me for the rest of my life, and all my family was killed, and I had horrible health, maybe someone like Job, what did Job say? Though you slay me, yet I still trust you, God. That's what God wants, is our trust. Dude, if God did nothing for me for the rest of my life, He's worthy. And I will be with Him someday. Because I'm righteous by Jesus, and by Jesus alone. I'm so tired of focusing on doing good or not doing bad. You do worse when you do that. And when God dies for you, it's like a no-brainer. Like, why would you not focus on that instead of you? You're just lame, dude. So anyway, that's all I got to say. I hope it was encouraging to you. I love you guys so much. And keep in the Word. And when you study, ask God to reveal things to you because He's changed my life so much. And I've, for the first time ever in the last couple years, I've actually put my trust in Jesus. And the peace that surpasses all understanding is real. Because that peace is a peace that nothing on earth can take away. Nothing. It's so amazing. So if you're afraid for your salvation, and you call yourself a Christian, there's a problem. Because God says, I want you to know that you're saved. I want you to have that peace. So if you have that feeling, or if you don't feel like you have been really trusting in Jesus and you want to trust in Him more, we're here for you. And we want to pray for you. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.